And the judges ruled. What a way to open a book. As we turn to Ruth, this short, sweet, simple story of loss and love is set in such a time of chaos and collapse and catastrophe. It's a time of terrible trials, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, the intervening of God's judgment and deliverance that comes from God's men and women. This is the time of Abimelech's murder of his brothers, the burning of thousands from Shechem in the tower, the driving a tent peg through Sisera's temple, nailing him to the tent floor, and Ehud's ghastly killing of Eglon the Fat. It is the time of Samson and Gideon and Deborah, and all this folds within generations of the mighty conquest of the land, the heroic leadership of Joshua and Caleb. And as Moses predicted, the people soon became casual and carnal and corrupt. The very blessings that came from God and should have caused them to hold fast to God. Now, we do not know exactly when, during the book of Judges, this book unfolds. The author intends only for us to be able to set it generally during its historical time period. And he is telling a story, but not a fictional one. This is not once upon a time many years ago in a faraway place. This is about these people: Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, Orpah, and Ruth, who lived in this town, Bethlehem, when there was that particular famine, and they went to this country, Moab, and they lived there for this long, 10 years. This is a true story. And it's very carefully crafted story. It's written in four episodes, roughly corresponding to our four chapter breaks, and opening and closing scenes in chapters 1 and 4 that surround two inner chapters, 2 and 3. The outer are linear and tell us what unfolds. The two inner follow parallel structures and are the essence, but not the point of the story. The point of the story is at the very end. And like all good readers of good stories, we don't go there till we get there. And we enjoy the surprise of arriving at the end of the journey. Can we be like little children who've heard a story 100 times, yet still can jump at the scary parts and smile at the funny parts and cry at the sad parts, and feel a sense of satisfied yearning at the ending parts? And then we say, just like we used to when the story was done, "Mommy, read it again, please." And so we shall see beneath the simple story of loss and love, there are serious troubles and challenging problems and a hard-to-be-imagined glory awaiting the appearing the grace of God. The book opens with a departure. In the days, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of a man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Now notice what causes the departure. In a brief words, established the initial problem, and probably would have told original readers when this story happened. They tell us the people involved in their place. We're introduced to Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion. So here's a somewhat ordinary Jewish family living in the town of Bethlehem during the horrid time the judges. But there arises a problem, a famine. From observing the cycles of decline and judgments and delivering to blessing in the book of Judges, we would conclude that this famine is a part of the overall judgment of God on a nation that is in a period of sin. So the larger context of this story is that of God's chastening on disobedient Israel as a nation. And without telling us all the whys and wherefores of their decision, the author tells us they decide to leave the house of bread, Bethlehem, and in fact, to leave the land of Israel altogether. Now, the irony should not be missed here, because Bethlehem means house of bread, and now it has become a place of famine. And so they leave, and they go to Moab, which is on the east bank of the Dead Sea. It's no easy journey. A casual look at a map will tell you they either had to go north or they had to go south around the Dead Sea to get to Moab. You can't get there from there. This was a rough and dangerous territory. And we're not told their reasoning. We are only told what they did. Notice its consequences, verses 3 to 5. Naomi's husband dies. The interesting wording here, and something we will hear through the book, she is left with her two sons. This being left with and left without is an important motif in this chapter. They are without food in Bethlehem. She is without her husband and then her two sons. And so we are introduced to what is spoken of powerfully as loss. Without husband. Without food, without food, without husband, without sons. And it seems that Elimelech's death gives urgency to the marriages of Mahlon and Chilion. There's a great danger now. The family line will end and the family inheritance lost. So they marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. These Hebrew men marry the descendants of the incest between Lot and his older daughter after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, just so you know who they are. Here is a real eyebrow-raising development and problem. For Moses had commanded in Deuteronomy 23:3-6 that no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, and even to the 10th generation, no Israelite, of course, was to marry them or to bring them in as proselytes. So either we're 10 generations after Moses' command, or these two men have frankly just disobeyed God. To the Jewish ear, this would sound like interracial marriage would have sounded to us 25 or 50 years ago. And 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion are dead. Naomi now has lost her husband, her sons, and even in the narrative, her name. For she is now the woman bereft of sons and husband. And here is the final and most pressing pain and problem of her life. She will have no children and no grandchildren. Now, it's very difficult for us at times to grasp this. For us, children and grandchildren are sort of options. For them, children were a sign of blessing from the Lord and were how the family heritage and the land was passed on. And here is her final and horrible loss. There is a departure. But then in verses 6 through 18, there is dedication. Now, there's a tendency to focus on the differing responses by Orpah and Ruth. Not sure that's the author's point. The dialogue here, which we'll read in a moment, shows the dedication of these two women, Naomi and Ruth. We are also introduced to the most prominent word in the episode, return. Same Hebrew word that is used to represent repentance. Here is the turning point in this episode as Naomi awakens to the place of her helplessness and hopelessness and sets her heart and her eyes toward home. And while toiling in the fields of Moab, she hears that God has visited his people and has given them food. So here's dedication and the concern of Naomi, verses 6 to 14. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5 first. In the days... I've miscopied this in here. Dale, where are you? Is Pastor Dale in the room? He's on the other side. I need help. Brother, open 6 through 15. I've copied the wrong verses here in my manuscript. And, of course, got a Bible in my hand. Would you stand and read verses 6 to 14, Ruth, for us, please? What a picture this is. These three women are out on the road and they're headed for Judah. Naomi's daughters-in-law are on the way with her. As they are on the way, Naomi, in love and concern for them, as well as out of the seeming futility of her own station in life, turns to them to send them home. She wants them to return. And her blessing is full of kindness and grace of a godly woman. She wants them to know the favor of God and to find rest in the home of a future husband from among their own people. She is not turning them away because she does not want to be responsible for them, but in order that they might not feel responsible for her. She is releasing them from their obligation to care for her, to protect and provide for her as the widowed mother of their husbands. Now, what a sweet sadness we find in their tearful love. They will not leave her. They will stay with her. They will go with her. They will watch over her. They will come with her away from their home to go with her and be with her people. What tragic concern for them. Why should they stay with her? She is too old to have another husband, much less sons for them to marry. Besides, if so, would they be willing to wait? In verse 13, Naomi expresses the bitterness and anguish of her soul. These beloved daughters-in-law have suffered because God has chastened her. Her loss of her husband has been at the disciplining hand of God. It grieves her that she has been the cause of their sadness and their sorrow. So, Oprah kisses her farewell and heads down the road toward her home. As Naomi observes, Orpah is not just returning home, but according to verse 15, she is returning to her gods. For there is more at stake here than just present security, but a personal salvation. But then we see dedication and the commitment of Ruth, verses 15 to 18. And she said, Naomi, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Returned after your sister-in-law, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you will go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And when you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. When Naomi saw, as she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. Ah, but Ruth. Ruth clings to her. You can see it, can't you? What great love and sacrificial commitment is expressed in these actions, in these words. Here are the words of an enduring commitment to Naomi and an enduring covenant with God. She is not here merely attaching herself to Naomi, but she is swearing allegiance to Yahweh. I do not sense here that this is a new commitment, but rather one that has been settled deep in her soul of this Gentile woman who is now righteous before God. She has not accepted the God of Israel as the convenience of her marriage, who cannot be offhandedly rejected with a return to her gods. No, if the person she knows and loves is going to land in life and death where Yahweh dwells, then this is where she will go and dwell and die as well. And yet here is true love for God and love for neighbor. Ruth is about to leave all she knows, the familiar language and customs of her home and her people, for the sake of God and for the sake of Naomi. Here is a great and grand return. Naomi sees the depth and devotion and determination and says no more. And so they journey around the hills of Moab from the hills of Moab around the Dead Sea and on the road to Jerusalem. But then there is destitution, verses 19 to 22. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought this calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to the house of bread at the beginning of the harvest of barley. What a sight this must have been. At the very least, 10 long years have passed. When Naomi left, she left with a husband, strong and two strapping sons. She left with 3 stalwart men of Israel. And she comes home with a Moabite daughter-in-law. She left a place of deprivation and now returns in a state of destitution. In the simple sentence in verse 19, "the whole town was stirred because of them," sets the stage for this final part of this episode. The word spreads through the town. Naomi has returned. Naomi has come home. And particularly among the women, this word runs like a summons to gather her to her in greeting. But there is destitution because of her chastening by her Lord. Our author now brings to the front this play in Naomi's name. Certainly an Hebrew would have known what her name meant, but the author says it like this. The women gather in greeting and say, "Is this pleasant?" That's what Naomi means. Is this pleasant? "No, this is not pleasant who has come home. This is Mara, bitter. She who went away pleasant now comes home bitter. She who went away full has now returned home empty. Empty of son, empty of husband, empty of sons, and arms empty of grandchildren." But is she really and truly empty? Has she really come home with nothing? Is that the value she puts on the love and loyalty of Ruth? Or has Ruth become an embarrassment? The final evidence of her entanglement in Moab. She acknowledges God's hand in her life. Her loss is God's chastening. She has admitted that to Orpah and Ruth. Now she admits it to the women. Her loss and her destitution, her empty arms are the hard providences of God. It is the Almighty God who has brought this calamity upon her. There is here a sense of a tacit confession that they should not have left Israel. Notice the wording. "I went away full. I went away. The Lord has brought me back empty." They went away from God, His place and His people and His provision. And now God brings her back, chastened and humbled and destitute and bitter. It is clear that she is struggling with these bitter providences of God. Here is a confession of her bitterness over her loss. Why should she continue to carry the name and thus the reputation of being pleasant when God has exposed her? Why should she be rejoiced over when God has testified against her? There is no bitterness like that of knowing your sinful choices have brought you the chastening hand of God. How many Christians have gone away from God and returned empty? How many of you are struggling with bitterness? God has chastened you and has, through the public circumstances of your life, witnessed against you. What grieving and groaning and grinding in our souls when our present suffering and hardships are the bitter providences of God over sinful choices in life. The whole Bible is so clear in warning us about bitterness in the midst of the severity of God's fatherly love. Nothing is so pointed and powerful than the words of Hebrews 12:3-9, where we are warned in the midst of chastening from a loving Father not to become bitter and let that root of bitterness spring up. Beloved, know that the fatherly love of God is always moving, even in the painful application of the rod, and He is doing so for our good. When we kiss the hand that smites us, that chastening work yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that is, a harvest of holiness. Thus, we can have peace, quietness of heart, in the midst of better providences of God. But if we resist the grace of God and reject the help of the people of God, then we may end, as Hebrews says, like Esau, full of bitterness and no place to change the consequence, no way to get back what we have lost. And so she arrives like this, destitute, broken, and bitter. She who went away full has now come home empty. Naomi has come home, Mara. Pleasant has returned, bitter. And what has she come home with? Husband? Sons? Grandchildren? No. In a curious emphasis, she returns home with a foreigner named Ruth. And not just any foreigner, a Moabite. At that. But she who is left in a time of famine now comes home at the time of harvest. Who can tell what will come to people who come home just at harvest? This is a story about God. This is about God who has was not trusted during a time of hardship, during a famine. He whose promises and provision and power had brought them into this land and has sustained them there. This is a story about God who was not obeyed in the matter of marrying and giving in marriage. He whose holiness and righteousness demanded separation in marriage, union only with God's people. This has been about the God in whom Gentiles may trust and commit their lives in loyal faithfulness, regardless of the cost. He whose grace casts wide and whose glory is most magnified when men and women from all over the world acknowledge Him as Lord and acclaim His worth. This is a story about God. This has been about the God whose fatherly love chastens and disciplines, whose hand moves against and smites His people for their good. He whose love is not soft to allow sin or even distracting weights, but whose disciplines moved to correct and to train. This has been about God, the God whose people should be called pleasant, but whose spirits are often bitter. He whose delight in His elect should call forth from them such solemn joy, yet is so often met with deep resentment over bitter providences. This is about God, the God who brings home His wandering people just in time for harvest. Are you coming home? Are you coming home pleasant, or are you coming home bitter? Let's pray. Father, here are people many ancient years ago, and this is a story about You. And ultimately, it is to us and for us. Help us to hear, to not wander away in the hard circumstances, to not go from pleasant to bitter, to not seek what the world provides, but rather to be satisfied, even in the midst of hardship, with what You have given us. And Father, bring us home. Return us. Grant repentance. And who knows what will happen to those who come home just at the time of harvest. In Jesus' name.